Okay, so good stuff. CPR, it's good to know. My father-in-law was at a dance, had a heart attack, fell down. It was a police officer, police woman who knew how to do CPR, saved his life. So yeah, good stuff. So but we're going to go on to the excellent Word of God. And for that, the Word of God is excellent. I don't know about me, so we're going to pray because Gary needs help. You already knew that already. Gary needs help, so we're going to pray that the Lord would undertake for me as I speak the Word of God to you. Okay, so join me in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Indeed, you have given us your excellent Word, and Lord, it is good news for us here this morning. Lord, I pray for those who maybe are unfamiliar today with the good news, that, Lord, they would receive it, Lord, as their salvation through Christ. We pray for those of us who have heard the good news many times. I pray that we'd have a deeper appreciation of the love of God and all that you have accomplished through your Son for us. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask for your help and the enabling of your Holy Spirit to your glory. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So a group of us men went to tour the Nethercutt collection in Sylmar, and my favorite part is really the cars, the old cars, some of them over 100 years old that have been restored. And it's at one point in the tour they show you this wreck of a car, this car that looks, they found it in a barn or somewhere, and it just, it looks like it's ready for the scrap heap. That's all it's for. And then he turns and shows us the car behind him, and it's been fully restored. It's a very nice automobile. Fully restored to just as if it rolled right off the assembly line. They had to make parts for it. They had to, you know, custom make these parts. They had to research and find out what the parts looked like. A lot of time, a lot of money was spent on restoring this car so that it wasn't just scrap and lost forever. Okay? You say, what motivated Mr. Nethercutt to set up? And by the way, he doesn't charge a fee to look at these, his collection. It's free. So what compelled Mr. Nethercutt to invest so much of his wealth into restoring these old automobiles so that we could see them and enjoy them? And by the way, they run. They're all fully functional. You can get in them and drive them. They didn't let us do that, but you can. So what compelled him? Love. Love for these cars. Well, there's good news here this morning because God is in the restoration business. But his love is not for cars. It's not for things. It's for us. Good news is in love. He can fully restore us to that purpose and function that he designed from all eternity for us. So we're going to begin with a verse speaking about God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested or shown in us, or in our case, could be translated, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So we want to just focus on that essential thing that he's done for us, that we might live through him and through this sacrifice. Very similar to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not become a ruin, but should have everlasting life. I'm reading a fascinating book on, it's called Quackery. It's a fascinating book about what in ages past what people thought would be medically beneficial for them, what they thought would give them health and well-being. Things like mercury and arsenic and strychnine. If you haven't known, strychnine is a very powerful poison. Arsenic, mercury, they're heavy metals, they're toxic. And yet they would take these things, even radium, you know, they would take these things and over time chronically kill themselves because of the toxicity. Sin is very much like that. People, why do we sin? We sin because we think there's a benefit. There's something that's gonna meet our need in some kind of way. So we're lured into sinning. But what does sin do? It's like that poison. It poisons us. It corrupts us. In the end, it brings death. Sin can easily be thought of as my way. My way. My way in disregard for God's will and God's way. We celebrate Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley belting it out. I did it my way. Okay, come on. Are you awake now? All right, good. See, and that's what they do. You did it, Frank. Frank Elvis, you did it your way. You did it your way. Your way. All we like sheep have gone astray, it tells us in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We see here, we see that God's love was manifested in this intervention, this divine intervention in giving his only begotten Son into the world so that we would live through him, through his sacrifice, we would live. Now we're just hearing on, when we're watching the video, we're watching there's a song that's going along with it. What's the song about? Fully known and loved by him. Fully known and loved by him. But as you get to know yourself in the view of God's holiness, yuck. How could God love me? Really? Fully known? The shame, the failures in my life, fully known and loved? We have the doctrine, don't we? Oh, yes, we have the doctrine. God loves me. Yes, God loves me. But is that how we conduct our lives? Are we confident, truly, in the love of God? Are we growing? Are we growing in the knowledge of the love of God? See? I didn't really understand the love of my parents, the love my parents had for me until I became a parent with children and started to realize all the sacrifice that was involved in raising kids. I started to have a new appreciation of the love of my parents for me. We are to grow in the appreciation of the love of God, and we need to, because life is tough. Life is tough and difficult, and the love of God, the great love of God, it comforts, it strengthens, it encourages, it propels us forward in life, this love of God. So we want to grow in appreciation of it here this morning. And last week, Jack Littlefield was talking about how that because of Google and our instant searches and all that, we are becoming less reflective readers. So we want to do some reflective reading and thinking here this morning. How about that, folks? You on board with that? A little reflectiveness. So notice it says, He sent his only begotten, Son. And the scripture makes a point of that. What does that really entail? Only begotten, only one. See, what does that really entail? Well, we're going to consider an amazing account in the book of Genesis that's going to help us. It's going to help us to understand this more fully. Genesis 23, 1 through 18 is an amazing prophecy of God's future sacrifice. It's an amazing. Okay, we're going to go through it. Just getting you warmed up here. Again, you're just kind of giving you a little appetizer here on this one. It's an amazing prophecy of God's future sacrifice. It provides us great insight into the Father's sacrifice of his only Son. Great insight. And also, the third thing is we're going to see Abraham's faith in God's faithfulness as a model for us. So let's turn to Genesis. There you have it on the screen. And turn to your copy of the Word of God. Genesis 22. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Abraham at this point is well over 100 years old. And he's had this wonderful life of faith with God, with the living God. You may recall, and I'm going to stress a life of faith, okay? Because that's important, how Abraham lived was by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place from his homeland, Ur of Chaldees, when he was called to go to a place he didn't know, a strange place, he obeyed. How did he obey? By faith. God called him, trusted God. He went to this strange place. Okay? God told him to go there. He would bless him there. By faith, Abraham waited for a son of promise, Isaac. Waited for 25 years. And of course, as the years are going by, it's becoming obviously more impossible naturally to have a son. Sarah was barren. He was impotent. Just doesn't work now. Okay? But yet, Abraham proved God's faithfulness. God was faithful to his promise. Isaac was born. When God told him to circumcise all the males in his household, he obeyed. Okay? And there's many other instances where Abraham, God spoke to him, and Abraham obeyed. Trusted God, obeyed. Now it's going to come the greatest test of all. The greatest test and proving of Abraham's faith. Man, he's over 100. Can't we just cruise into glory here at this point? Can't we? He's done a lot. He's walked with the Lord all these years. You know, I'm speaking specifically for just a moment to all of us who are over 50. God's not done with us, folks. God is not done with us. I'd kind of like sometimes to be done, but God is not done with the walk of faith for us older folks. In Psalm 92, it says, those that are planted into the house of God, they will bear fruit in old age. Still pushing it out. I like to grow tomatoes. My tomato plants in my backyard, they are like practically, they're looking haggard. They are just like dying, man, but they're still pushing out tomatoes. Because that's the way they work. They're dying in a sense, but they're putting all their final energy in pushing out fruit. God's not done with us, folks. God wasn't done with Abraham. And here's going to be the greatest test. Verse 2, and he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. What? What? Now, I like what Chris mentioned this in the adult Sunday school class last week. He says you kind of have to put yourself in the position of the person at that time. And if we kind of put ourselves in the position of Abraham, because he doesn't know how things are going to work out. You know, he can't flip and go to the rest of Genesis. Now he can't read it. He doesn't know. It's just like he's going around. It's a blind curve. What? Okay. God lays out the sacrifice. What he's telling him to do is he's saying, you take this son of yours, and you take him and you slay him, put him on an altar, burn him up, so he becomes smoke and ashes. What? But he's the son of promise. Notice. Now take your son, your only son. Well, what about Ishmael? Ishmael was not the son of promise. And by this time also, Ishmael's out of the picture, sent away. But more in sense than that, the only son is that everything is riding on Isaac. Everything. He is the one egg in the basket, you might say. And unlike so much of us today, which we're kind of just preoccupied with my life, and it's all, as long as things are going good in my life, you know, well, the future generation, whatever. Abraham was not like that. Abraham was living his life all in view of what God was going to do in his household and in the future. It wasn't about Abraham. In fact, I'm sure if God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice yourself, he would have been right there. But your only son? Look in Genesis 21, verse 12, the end of that verse. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And later on in Genesis we see that everything Abraham had was to go to Isaac. He was heir of all. It was all riding on him. How does this prophetic, the Lord Jesus, heir of all? The one son, the essential one to bring forth God's eternal purpose, your only son, whom you love. Isaac is not a little baby, he's grown up. And so now father and son have a relationship of love. And Isaac we see is an obedient, good child, whom you love. How can we even fathom the idea of I'm going to slay the son whom I love? How? Whom you love. The Father loves the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ was loved by the Father always and forever. And he calls him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. He's the son of Abraham's old age. He's his joy, he's his delight. Offer him, slay him, offer him. So, what is Abraham to do? So, what's Abraham's response? Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Immediate obedience without question. That's faith. What a faith. I got a long ways to go. What so often happens with us? God tells us to do something, and we don't understand it. And what do? We try to figure out, well, you know. So let me go to a Bible scholar, and we'll investigate the Hebrew here, and we'll try to find out a loophole so that we don't have to obey God. And by the way, you can find anybody out there who will tell you whatever you want to hear. Well, God didn't exactly say when. So maybe you can just hang on that for a while. You know? Killing is wrong. So obviously by reason, you really shouldn't. Whatever angle you want to take, you could try to get out of it. Okay? But we see Abraham did not. So they go on this, what must have been the most agonizing three-day journey ever. I say agonizing as a father. Agonizing. Your son right there, and you're journeying on. And you're knowing. I mean, he just knows, well, God told him to do this. I have to do this. Agony all along the way. Agony. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Oh, my. The reality of this is sinking in. Slaying the son whom he loves with his own hand. How can he understand it? Where was Moriah? Well, 2 Chronicles 3:1, if we use that as a reference, is that it would speak of Mount Moriah, where the house of God and the temple were built. Isn't that prophetic? The area where the Lord Jesus was crucified. In fact, as our God is such a God of detail, I wouldn't doubt that where the place we're going to end up here with Isaac and Abraham was that place. So they go up. They're ready to ascend up on the mountain. Verse 5. And Abraham makes a tremendous statement of faith. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder. And notice, we will worship and return to you. Not I will, but we will. The only way he could proceed was believing. Look at Hebrews 11, believing in God's word and God's faithfulness to the point, as it says here in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. He was going through it completely. Abraham was offering him. All the way in this journey, all the way up that mountain, he is in the process of offering his son. How? By faith. Only by faith. Verse 18, it was he whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. That's what God said. And since God said it was going to be in Isaac, verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. That was what he was believing. I don't understand it. This doesn't make any sense to me. I can't comprehend what God is doing, but I believe that God's going to fulfill his word through Isaac, and even if it means bringing back Isaac from smoke and ashes, God is going to do it. This is the faith of Abraham. This is prophetic faith, because this is exactly what God did. God raised the dead. It's really tough. I hope you're hearing my heart and not just my words. It's really tough sometimes to believe God when you just don't understand what he's doing. You just don't understand. It seems to kind of contradict. Why is it happening this way? Faith. Faith. Do you trust me? Are you willing to believe me? Are you willing to commit this to me? Abraham was. He considered that God is able to raise men from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And we will kind of get to that as we go through our story. So he makes this prophetic statement. We're going to worship and then we're going to return. Not sure how it's going to work out, but because remember, he wasn't going to not go through with this. I don't know. My God will do it. My God is a God who can do anything. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together up the mountain. Notice again the propheticness, the wood which was to be the instrument of sacrifice for the son, for Isaac, was laid on his back. The Lord Jesus, the cross, was laid upon him to carry up to Golgotha. What a solemn walk that was. Again, I would say pure agony every step of the way up that mountain for Abraham. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Again, Isaac is, he's called the lad, but he's not a little kid. He's old enough to bear with this journey and to bear this wood, and he's old enough to kind of put things together. Huh? What's going on, Dad? Dad, you're so good at providing everything we need, but where's the sacrifice? Now, Abraham is not only going to make a statement of faith in verse 8, but again, he's going to make a prophetic statement. Verse 8, and Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. God will provide the lamb. Indeed, we think of the statement of John the Baptist, "Behold," when he sees Jesus, "behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb which we were worshiping this morning. The worthy is the Lamb of God. Verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Here we see not only Abraham's faithfulness in pursuing this, but also we see what? We see the compliance, even the obedience of Isaac with his father. Right? I mean, he's old enough to say, "Well, whoa, Dad, I don't know what you were drinking last night, but man, I'm not getting on the wood. I'm not. Probably 100-year-old man, he could probably run it, right?" He was compliant, wasn't he? He trusted his father. He doesn't know what's going on. And he's laid upon the wood as the Lord was bound to the cross. Prophetic. See, obedience of Christ, the Son of God who obeyed even unto death. Verse 10, and Abraham stretches out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. All the details of Scripture are interesting and important and intriguing. From heaven, heaven intervenes. Hey, I'm here, yeah. No, stop it. We know, okay. Heaven intervenes, voice from heaven, and says, do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, notice again, your only son from me. You have not withheld. You have been willing to give this one whom you waited for, this one of promise, the son in whom all of your delight and all of your hope is in for the future of your household, everything, you have not withheld him from me. He says in verse 16 also, he says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. That was the faith of Abraham. But again, Abraham is a model to us of faith. And it raises a question, because we can certainly celebrate the provision of God in providing the Lamb of God for us, a substitutionary, see, because it says in verse 13, and then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Notice, in the place of his son. So God did provide at that point. He provided that sacrifice that was put in place. Who took our place in punishment? The Lord Jesus. He took our place. What was deserved, what was right for me, he took that. Dying on the cross so that I might live. So we see, though, we see Abraham's model of faith. He did not withhold even his precious son from the Lord. What about us? The question is raised then, is there something I'm withholding from the Lord? Is there something that I'm withholding? Look at Romans chapter 12. I'm sure you can find a preacher, you don't like this message, I'm sure you can find a preacher who says, don't worry about it. You know, just rejoice in the love of God and go on your merry way. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The whole picture here is the idea of that whole burnt offering to be given and presented to God. But notice, it's a living sacrifice. Maybe we're willing to give God some of our money. Maybe we're willing to give God some of our time and service and effort. But what is God's expectation? Entirety. Our whole life. But God, I only got one life. I have plans. Are we going to withhold from God our life, our plans, everything? It says that I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Now, this idea of presenting, the sense of it in the Greek is actually to giving, presenting to God what he already, in a sense, can claim as his own. And if, since he has redeemed us by the blood of Christ, he can put a, he's got a claim on our lives. So just as God commanded Abraham, I want you to offer your son, are we willing to present our entire life to God in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, it says, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. God didn't love us with sentiment. Oh, I love you people. Too bad you're going to hell. I'm so sorry about that. He loved us by intervening in our great need to redeem us. This is how we know love. We know the people that really love us because they demonstrate love. God demonstrated his love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, which we are all wonderfully happy for. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That means giving of ourselves, giving of our service. And it's going to be rough going out there and buying some goodies to at the bake sale. But, you know, maybe you're going to not into sweets and you're diabetic or whatever, so you're going to buy them and give them to somebody else. See? But helping a brother to do missionary work, see? To go out and to lay down, to give his life to bring others to know life in Christ. See? So it becomes very practical. Back, lastly, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Says, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So to kind of to wrap it up, I hope that this consideration, this reflection has enlarged, refreshed you in the greatness of his love for us. But I also hope that it inspires us in terms of the faith of Abraham to believe God for those situations that are so difficult to understand, to be able to commit what is most precious in our lives to him, even our own life, to commit to him, knowing very well that he is faithful and he will bring all that he's promised to fruition in our lives. Okay? God bless you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your truly excellent word, your prophetic word to us, that we can trust in a darkening time where there is so much discouragement out there, that we can take great comfort and encouragement through your word. I pray that we would be those that are following the example of faith in Abraham, to trust you wholly and to realize more and more your great blessings and purpose in our lives. We thank you. We ask these things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.